68 to 79. It's good to have my wife back on the Piani. Tickling the ivories, Philly bleed. This announcement wise, and thanks again everyone help with the bake sale. I think it's around 2,300 that we brought in for that. So thank you to everyone that purchased and baked and delivered and all the other things that are necessary for that. And as far as anything else goes, we have Bible study Wednesday at 7 and Sunday school at 10 on Sunday mornings and a regular service at 10:30. So that's it for now. We will have a Christmas Eve service, but not a Boxing Day service. Anyway, so we're going to go into Luke chapter 1, verse 68 to 79. I apologize if my voice sounds weird. I've been battling a head cold all week. Forgive me. Try. 68 to 79 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To perform that mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That was a long one. Now let's pray together one more time. We'll get into the word today. Pray that God would speak to us through his word. Jesus, God, we thank you for what you're doing so far out in our lives today. I pray that you would continue to work and minister. God, I pray let your word go forth clearly. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, let your will be done, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Jesus. Amen. You can be seated if you want. This one is called the Benedictus. It's a fancy word, Latin. Just a warning before we start. It's going to take me a while to get to the actual preaching part of the message. and also, if you were here on Wednesday, it might be a little bit repetitive because we're kind of talking about the same story, but the second part of that story. And so poetry plays a big part in the Bible, and I know that when we read some of it, they don't seem like poems, mostly because I think to us, poems rhyme, or they flow a certain way. I remember from school that Shakespeare wrote in iambic pentameter, so every other syllable is stressed, but soft what light through yonder window breaks, etc., etc. That's how he wrote, so to us, that's poems. Or maybe you're more of a Dr. Seuss type. One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, and all the rhymes. Or, you know, we got songs which are set to rhythm and melody, and that's how pretty much poetry does, unless you're more into the other things. But I don't think a lot of us are. Some of us might be. But so when we come across it in the Bible, it often goes undetected because it's not written in our style, because the Hebrews had their own style of poetry. And also when they're translated, a lot of the features are lost. But poetry has always been a big part of worship and the life of the children of God. And it's a gift that God's given us to express ourselves to him, often in worship or prayer. And you know, in the Bible, we have large portions of poems, whole books, even Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentation. All these are just big chunks of poetry. And plus, throughout the Bible, and the prophets, Genesis, Exodus. It seems like whenever anything major happens, people respond with some sort of poem. Whether it's a line or two, or sometimes an entire chapter, like when Israel goes to the Red Sea, Miriam just busts out in song. She's got a whole thing in there. And you can tell by the way it's written, it changes. And so, as we read through the Christmas story, or the Nativity, or the Advent, or whatever you want to call it, in the book of Luke, there are four pieces of poetry that we come across, and all after pretty big events in the story. We've got Zacharias, we've got Mary, the angels, they say some lines, and then we've got Simeon the priest, all bursting in the poetry. And so the opening text that we read was from a man named Zacharias, and if you were here on Wednesday, you would have heard the story of Zach. But if you weren't, I'm going to basically run through it for you. So what happens is, we have an old priest, his name is Zacharias, and his wife Elizabeth, and they are righteous, they're blameless, they're all around good people, but they don't have any children. And now that they're older, they pass the age of childbearing as it happens, and so they're getting up there in years, but yet they remain faithful to God, even though they haven't been blessed with a child like everyone around them. And in those days, your goal was to have as many kids as possible. The more children you had, the more blessed you were. And some of us are very blessed. But that's what it was seen as. And so they were probably frustrated with the fact that they hadn't had any. And that's a hard thing sometimes, to remain faithful when it looks like and feels like you've been forgotten by God, but yet they do. They remain blameless, they remain faithful, and they remain righteous. And one day, Zacharias, his rotation, the priests had 24 groups that rotated through temple duties, working in the temple, before shift work was a thing. The priests were doing it, and it becomes his duty, as his group is doing the temple duties, it becomes his duty of the duties to offer incense to God in the time of prayer. And so he goes in to offer incense, and this is a big deal. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. If you do it wrong, tradition says you could die. And so he goes into the temple to offer incense, which represents the prayers of the people. While he's doing this outside, people are actually praying. And he's doing this, offering incense, and an angel appears on the right side of the altar, and Zacharias, he's a bit freaked out, because if I do this wrong, I'm going to die. How? I've probably never done this before. Here's an angel. I'm going to die. So he's a little scared, and he thinks maybe he's going to die, maybe he's done it wrong. No one else, none of the other guys have told him there was going to be an angel there. You think that would be something that was in the manual. But he goes in, and an angel appears, and the angel, we find out his name is Gabriel. He tells him not to be afraid, and that his wife's going to have a baby, and then he's going to name this baby John. And this baby is going to be used, Gabriel says, to prepare the way of the Lord. And now there were some prophecies about someone coming to prepare the way of the Lord, about a messenger going before the Messiah. Like in Isaiah 40 and 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Malachi 3 and 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So being a priest, Zacharias would have known these promises, and the whole thing is just a bit much for him. And he's a tad bit overwhelmed, as any of us would be. And he asks the question of the angel in verse 18 of Luke chapter 1. And he says, whereby shall I know this? How do I know that this is going to happen? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. We made some jokes about that on Wednesday. But Gabriel basically replies to him. He says, well, you want a sign other than the fact that your wife looks different. He says, you're not going to be able to speak until this happens, until this takes place. So Zacharias, he's struck with temporary dumbness or muteness for 9 months or so. And during this time, his wife Elizabeth, she becomes pregnant, and Gabriel shows up to Mary as well, and Mary goes to visit Elizabeth because they're related, and while Mary's there, John in Elizabeth's womb reacts to Mary being there, and they have this great meeting, and then Mary bursts into poetry, which we'll probably do next week, but Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she goes home. And all this time, Zacharias is unable to speak. If you read Luke chapter 1, this is all in there. It's a very lengthy chapter. There's a lot of stuff happening. And all this time, he's unable to speak. Are you still, everyone still with me? So everyone's kind of gotten used to Zacharias not being able to speak. 9 months is a long time for someone not to say anything. We've got some guys here that don't talk a lot. But I don't think even them have gone 9 months. Maybe a day or three or a week. But 9 months, it's a long time. And everyone's kind of got used to him not speaking. And then their baby is born. And when a Jewish baby is born at 8 days old, they take him to be dedicated. They take him to take part in the Abrahamic covenant. And this is where they name the child officially. And so they don't name him, you know, as soon as they find it as a boy, 20 weeks or 20 months like we do. Oh, baby, this one's coming. And then this isn't the name. So they have 8 days to come up with a name. And so that's what they do. And they take John to the temple to officially name him John. And no doubt, you know, this is the priests that are at the temple. These are, you know, Zacharias' friends and his peers. And no doubt they're excited and happy for him. He's finally got a baby. And they decide, the priests at the temple, that because Zacharias can't speak, that they will name the baby for him. And seeing as he's waited so long for this, the baby should be named Zacharias, because odds are he's not having another. So verse 59, it says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise a child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. But Elizabeth, she says no." Verse 60, "And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.'" And in true man-like fashion, they're like, "Nah, she doesn't know what she's talking about. This woman's crazy. No one in their family is named John. We know Zacharias. He wouldn't want to name his kid John. He can't speak. She's taking advantage of this. And that's a silly name. And she probably just heard it somewhere and thinks it's a cute name or whatever. Well, he should be called Zacharias. Let's ask the old man what he thinks." So they ask Zacharias, "What should we name him?" In verse 63, it says he asked for a writing table because he can't speak. And he writes saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. So he writes the baby's name is John. They're all amazed. And then this happens, verse 64 to 66. "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them," Dr. Zeus, tongue twisters, "laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." So immediately after writing down that his name was John, he's able to speak. After 9 months or more, he's able to speak. And what does he do? The first thing he does after he's able to speak, he doesn't, you know, start yelling at people. He doesn't start, I don't know, saying all the things to his wife that he wanted to for the last 9 months. He praises God. And everyone's afraid. Everyone's like, "What is this going? What is going on? This is a strange thing happening here. Strange things are afoot at the Circle K. There's all kinds of weird things going on here." And they start to wonder about this child. There's something special, they think, about this child, that this thing has happened. I mean, other than the fact that his parents are, you know, pretty old, there's probably something special about this child. They start wondering. And then Zechariah bursts into poetry, which is the part to be read at the beginning. And we're going to read it again for 68 to 79. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This is the first thing he says after he's able to speak. He prophesies. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he hath spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, and that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised of our fathers to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we're going to examine this, shall we? So the traditional folks have named this peace that Zacharias says and prophesies. They call it the Benedictus, which is cleverly named because the first word is, in the original language, wait for it, Benedictus, which means blessed. That's all that means. And so they just took the first word and that's what they named it. And that's what we want to do. Go ahead. So this is a little piece of prophetic poetry. And this is we find this in the story of the Messiah, the purpose of him coming, what he's going to do, and what he's done for us. So there's 4 points that we're going to hit, and now I'm going to preach. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I don't know how long it's been into this. Actually, we heard this elder preacher preach before, and he literally told stories for an hour. And there was like, now I'm going to preach. We're all like, you're just joking. But he actually did. And just like another hour. I'm not going to do that. I got maybe 10, 15 minutes left in me. But now we're going to preach. So Luke 6 and 8, 1, sorry. Let's start over. Luke 1:68 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So the first point of this thing is the prison doors are open. And this is what it's all about, isn't it? God has come and he's visited us and he's redeemed us, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Praise God, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? Because he's come and he's redeemed his people. Zacharias is prophesying here about Jesus, and he says, as this verse tells us, you know, he's prophesying. This is the first thing he said in over 9 months, and he says, we're going to be redeemed. We're going to be set free. We're going to be liberated. That's what that means. Redeemed means we're liberated by paying a price. There's going to be a price that is paid by this baby that's coming to set us free. He's prophesying about Jesus paying the price for our sin and setting us free from that. And that is what Christmas, the Christmas season is all about. The presents, they're good. The eggnog is good. Gingerbread is good. Peppermint, candy canes, peanut butter balls, all that stuff. I love all that stuff. I love the decorations and the lights. That's all fun and good. But the whole reason why we celebrate is wrapped up in this one little verse that says he has visited and redeemed his people. This one prophecy from a man who hasn't spoken in months, he has visited and redeemed his people. Jesus later says in Luke 4:18, quoting Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus says, this is why I've come, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal broken hearts, to preach deliverance to the captives, and sight to the blind, to set liberty to those that are bruised. This is what it's all about. Jesus came to set us free. And Zacharias got a glimpse of that. This is what it's about. The prison door has been opened. There's an opportunity for us to be redeemed. The second point is there's a battle that has been won. Verse 69 to 75. And he had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember the holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The horn of salvation represents a victory in a battle. You will blow the horn for victory, right? So it represents victory in a battle. He paints a picture here of an army that's about to be taken captive, but then help arrives and defeats the enemy. In verse 68, all the captives are set free, and here, in this part, the enemy is defeated so that he cannot capture any more prisoners. Total victory, and that's what Jesus does. Zechariah says, this is the thing that we've been told about, this thing that we've been looking for from the very beginning of time, since the world began, this prophecy, this prophecy, this promise of redemption that we've been looking for. This is what is happening right now. It's starting now. In Genesis 3 and 15, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm talking to the serpent. Between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy hand, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right from the Garden of Eden, there was this prophecy that the enemy would be defeated, that his head would be bruised, and that his power would be lost, that his kingdom would be destroyed. And Zacharias says, this is that. This is happening now. He says, we're going to be saved from our enemies and all the things that sought to destroy us, all the things that tried to kill us, all the sins that tried to hold us down. We are going to be saved. The Messiah is coming, and the prophecies are coming true. And this is just an incredible moment here. I don't know if you can imagine it. This elder priest, he hasn't been able to speak for months. Then all of a sudden he starts prophesying these things. It's just this amazing moment. It's miraculous even. It has everyone's attention around. They're all, they go and they share it everywhere. And it's just this incredible moment. And Zacharias, he wasn't just some weirdo, whack job guy. You know, all of those people that are always trying to prophesy, especially when all this stuff started happening. It all came out of the woodwork. He's not that kind of guy. You know, he's well respected, he's righteous, he's blameless, he's a priest. And when he spoke, people listened. And they were listening now, and his message is the same message we preach today, that there is a Messiah, that he has come, and he can redeem you, and he can set you free from sin. He has come, and he's defeated the enemy. But he also says in verse 74 and 75, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives, or all the days of our life. We need to serve him for this to happen. You can't receive the benefits of a Savior if you don't serve him. You can't receive the benefits of a Messiah if you don't believe his message. And this time of year, everyone is looking to Jesus in one way or another. Whether we know it or not, we want peace on earth and joy and goodwill toward men and all that stuff. But that can only happen if we serve him. All the promises of the Messiah, they only happen when we serve him, when we follow him. The third point is there's a canceling of a debt. Verse 76 to 77. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. He's speaking here to John for a second. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So he prophesies here to John, his baby. And what he says is interesting. He says there's going to be remission of sins. John's going to prepare the way for the Lord to teach about salvation and remission of sins. If you read through John's life, that's what he does. He preaches forgiveness. He preaches repentance. He baptizes people and gets them ready for Jesus to come. But what he says, there's going to be remission of sins. Remission means a dismissal, a release, or a pardon. It's a sending away, a letting go, a release, a pardon, a complete forgiveness. And though we know that through Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. Peter later says at the birth of the church, after Jesus has been crucified, after he's been buried, after he's rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, Peter says that remission comes by repenting and being baptized in Jesus' name in Acts 2 and 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So there is a promise from Zacharias that there's a remission of sins and forgiveness, a canceling of a debt. And we know that reading the rest of the story, that it comes through this baby that's going to be born, through his life, through his death, and burial, and resurrection, us applying that to his life. There is a promise of that remission and forgiveness. And the last point he makes is there is a dawning of a new day. Luke 1, 78-79. "To the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And he ends this prophecy with this. He says, "Day spring from on high has visited us." Day spring is just Old English for sunrise. Sunrise has come. There's a new day coming. For 400 years up to this point, they've been in darkness. God hadn't spoken to anyone. Angels hadn't shown up to anyone. There's complete silence as far as they knew from God, that we have recorded anyway. They've been in darkness, but Zechariah says a new day is coming. And for years we've lived in sin and darkness, but there's a new day that's coming, and that is only through Jesus. And if you find yourself in darkness, today there's a new day coming. It's through Jesus. He comes to give light to those that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, Zechariah says. He's come to guide our feet in peace. And that all sounds good, and all sounds great, and all sounds wonderful. We all want light, especially in the darkness, especially in the shadow of death. We all want peace. We all want to be set free. We all want to be redeemed. We all want victory. But all this hinges on verse 74 and 75 again. "That we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." None of this is possible unless we serve him. Zechariah said all this stuff is coming, but we need to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We need to be willing to commit to this Messiah that's coming if we want to experience all of these things. The problem with the world is that we are seeking all these things instead of the one who provides them. We want peace, but we try to make it on our own. We try to make ourselves free. We try to find light on our own. We want to be enlightened, or however you want to say that. But we fall short, because it's only through Jesus that any of these things are actually possible. So instead of trying to do it on our own, instead we need to pursue Jesus and follow him and serve him without fear and serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And these things we will experience, we will have. There is peace. There is light. There is freedom. There is liberty. There is remission of sins. There is forgiveness. There is a new day. There is a sunrise. But it's only found in Jesus. I don't think my wife is able to come back at the moment. Brother Weir, if you could place just something on your guitar. We're gonna take some time and pray this morning. It's found in Jesus, the peace, the light, the freedom, the liberty that we're all looking for. We're all looking for this time of year, hope, joy, peace, all that stuff. It's found in Jesus. And so we're going to take some time this morning. I hope you got something out of this. My head's been in a fog all day. I don't know how much sense I'm making all week, I guess. But we're going to take some time and we're going to seek him. Zacharias, he prophesied. I don't think he really realized all the things he was saying, but he was prophesying about Jesus. He was prophesying to his son about what he was going to do to prepare the way for this Messiah. But we're going to take some time. We're going to seek him today. If you haven't been serving him, today is a good day to make that decision. If you're looking for peace and light and freedom and liberty and all that stuff, it's found in him. So I would encourage you today to seek Jesus. Don't look for the things, but seek the one that these things come from. If you haven't experienced salvation or remission of sins, today is a day that we can make that can happen. He can fill you with His Spirit. You can be baptized today. Whatever you need to do, it can be done today. You can experience His salvation. So we could stand. We're going to take some time and pray. As Brother Weir plays a song. Just thank Him for His Word. Thank Him that He's come and He's redeemed. And whatever you need from Him, it's found in Him. But we need to seek Him. So let's just pray today, this morning. Say, Jesus, we're so grateful for what You've done. God, we're so grateful for the fact that You've come and You've redeemed us and You've set us free. And God, we want to seek You above all. Let's just do that this morning as we have a song playing. In Jesus' name. Jesus, our hope is in You today.
Lord,
hallelujah.